I want then to direct your attention, beloved, chiefly to the Ephesian letter, but firstly into the Corinthian letter. The first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. You will know, of course, that by and large, the Corinthian church, though it had been so blessed of God, was filthy. It was unclean. Not everybody in the church, of course. We must never sweep everybody in a church or a denomination or anything like that on one side and say, all the lot are wrong, or something like that. But the Corinthian church, by and large, was an unclean church. It's a tragedy to have to say so, but I'm afraid it's true. And Paul wrote to them, and this is one of the things he said, not chiefly to deal with the matter of their uncleanness. He dealt with that in several places. But in the chapter 10, in the first letter, I'm sorry, in chapter 11, the first letter, he uses a phrase in the end of verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. This, of course, was absolutely true. This was the reason, or one of the reasons, of course, for their great tragedy. They didn't discern the Lord's body, and it wasn't just at the Lord's table, as we say, though Paul said this in the context of speaking about the things that were wrong at the Lord's table. They didn't discern that the Lord's body, for instance, must be a clean body. Obviously, the body of the Lord is a clean body, isn't it? Amen. They didn't discern the Lord's body. What a tragedy. Not to know the Lord's body, that you can't see it. Now you will know that the Lord's body is directly connected with the Lord, its head. Absolutely, directly connected with the head. This came to me with power earlier when we were praying for the sick. To discern the Lord's body, for every one of us to be able to realize, beloved, that we are, I know we've got to say part of, because it's a vast, vast body, but here at the moment, not intending to cut anybody else out, we are the Lord's body. We are the Lord's body. We're the visible part of it here in this building. What a glorious thing it is. We are directly connected with the head. And I had the very conscious sense when I was standing here and we were praying for those precious sick ones. And I don't know what you did. I was lifting my hands to the Lord. I knew because the Lord started to talk to me, and if Norman hadn't been so close to the mic, I know we'd have moved if I'd have asked him to. I would have started prophesying the things straight out that God was pouring into my soul. Anyway, I can convert it to preaching, so it matters not. But the whole wonderful truth, beloved, is that the Lord said to me these words. He said, the body of the Lord is a healthy body. The health of Jesus is in his body. If his body wasn't healthy, he wouldn't be a healthy person. That's right, isn't it? Let all the doctors here say yea or nay. Hallelujah. Jesus is a healthy person. And all that is needed for the glories and blessings of the Christ to be in his body is that every one of us should realize that we are a direct, healthy, spiritual link with Jesus, that the power and goodness of us all should flow out. It was said and it was repeated in prayer, and it's so absolutely true. We quote it pat from the Bible. I don't mean that we go in for sort of those little pat sayings and they mean nothing. But nevertheless, it can be quoted quite patly that if one member suffers, then we all suffer. But isn't it also true that if all the other members are healthy, the suffering one will get better? Isn't that right, brother? Doesn't say that in the Bible, but I know that's right. Hallelujah. One member is suffering. Well, beloved, we all suffer in some way. We don't all get cancer. We don't all get migraine. We don't all get whatnot. The diseases multiply so quickly, and they're called by such different names by the medical profession to put off poor laymen so that they don't understand what they've got wrong with them and go and commit suicide or something. This is the way they go at it, and get depressed. So they say a lot of things in a roundabout way. And but we love them just the same. But beloved, the health of God is in the body. Hallelujah. It also says that if one member is honored, we're all honored. Amen. If one member is blessed, we're all blessed. And I had a look round and I thought, oh Lord, how about her? I looked in a certain direction, I thought, well, how about that one, Lord? No condemnation in my heart. Only the glorious stirrings of the Spirit of God within me. Are we discerning the body of Christ? Are we discerning it? We make such a fuss about it at the Lord's table as though that's the only place it ought to be discerned. It's just that the Spirit of God saw fit to introduce the great truth at that point in the blessed letter. But it's true in every degree. It's true everywhere, beloved. We must discern this body. Hallelujah. I believe, beloved, that the full powers of God are in the body. And in this room tonight, I believe it. Without anybody standing up to make extravagant claims, or get into extraordinary contortions of mind or anything about it. To know that the Lord is with us, he must be, beloved. He's our head, and there are those among us that are suffering needlessly. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it. Hallelujah. Then it must be that everything of Jesus is in the body. His redemption is in the body, as we were thinking last night. Amen. His love is in the body. His power is in the body. His faith is in the body. His life is in the body. Himself is in the body. That's the great truth that you and I have to get into our hearts. God, stir us all up. I know He disposes this way and He gives this and He gives that. And I want to turn you at the moment and at this juncture into the Ephesian letter, and we are going to see the glory of the truth, I trust, as God has put it here for us. What a tremendous thing. I want us to look, beloved, into chapter 1 and notice a word. Here it is. That God raised Him from the dead. I'm in the end of the first chapter. Please follow me closely through the epistle tonight. And He's far above in the heavenly places. Verse 21, He's far above all principality and power and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all under His feet, and gave Him the head over all to the church. I've left out the words that aren't in the original. Amen. And Jesus Christ is given to the church. Amen. The risen, glorified Lord has been given by His Father to the church. It was wonderful when God so loved the world that He gave His begotten Son for the world and its redemption. But He took Him back heaven, home to heaven, and then gave Him to the church. Specifically. Hallelujah. Gave Him to the church. Gave Him from that position. Glory, glory be to His name. The second giving of the Lord by His Father. God moving in sovereignty, breaking into the world to redeem it by sending His Son into the world. In glorious love He sent Him, and whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Took Him back home and gave Him to the church. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing it is for our hearts to realize. Secondly, I want you to come with me into chapter 4. And in the fourth chapter we read that there is one body, verse 4, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Think of what we've been thinking about. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and He gave. That's it. The Father of Jesus Christ gave Him to the church. The Father of us all is giving again. Not just giving Him, but giving men. Giving people. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. I don't know about you. I want to be somebody that's so in the hands of God that He could give me. That's what I want to be. I think, beloved, that I should be at the heights of bliss, if God could take me as being my Father, as well as the Father of Jesus Christ, and give me as He gave His Son. What a glorious theory. And this, beloved, is what he tells us, that in verse 7, we're all given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Oh, what grace is in Jesus. And we're given grace to be given. Hallelujah. What a marvelous thing this is. And listen, let's go on again. I'm in chapter 5. I want to take up this word further. Here it is. In chapter 5, husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Father gave him, he gave himself. Father gives me, oh may it be so, and I give myself. That's the glory of it. And here, beloved, is where the great hold up is in the churches. Men that are given by God. And listen, in being given, given from the throne. Let's read it again in chapter 1. In verse 20, he raised him from the dead, set him, hallelujah, at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also that which is to come, put all things under his feet and gave him. He set him and gave him. He sat him down and gave him. This is the way he gives. And this is where you and I are to discern the body of Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where do you think the body of Christ is? You say, well, you have already told us, not excluding other people, but for the time being, here we are gathered in this building. We are the body of Christ. We're here in this building. You're wrong. The body of Christ is in heaven and has to be given from heaven. This is what the apostle is spending himself under the power of the Spirit of God to make known unto us. Glory be to the name of the Lord. We go back to chapter 4. Verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led a multitude of captives and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He had to. He had to go right down deep for me, beloved. I was of the earth earthy. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave. You see, from there. There it is. The body is up there. And precisely because men and women do not discern the position of the body, and do not see where it is, that it is not on this earth. As a matter of fact, if you could gather all the Christians together, all the true born again and spirit filled Christians on the earth and put them all together, you could drop them all into the Grand Canyon in America and you wouldn't see them. Did you know that? And if you drop them in some of the deep parts of the Pacific, it would, well, you'd never know them. They'd go right down so deep. You'd never know. Hallelujah. At any time on the earth, that which we might call the church visible is a speck. It's the smallest part of the body. Always. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing then it is for us to understand what God is talking about. The body, beloved, is in heaven. Amen. Is that right? How about that chorus that we sing about He raised me up into heavenly places? It makes me sick, is it? Come on, Peter, I heard you sing it first in Liverpool. And His banner over me is love. Come on.
He raised me up into heavenly places.
And His banner over me is love. The only thing that's wrong with that is that it may give you the impression that He keeps on lifting me up, that He gets me up there and I drop down again, and He lifts me up again and I fall down again. So you better change it into the past tense. He has lifted me up. And I'm there. There's the glory of it, beloved. He's not lifting me up into heavenly places. I was born there when I was born again. The great glory of God is this marvel of the new birth. You will remember that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you may read it clearly in Acts chapter 13, that God said that He was born again from the dead. You may read it in Acts chapter 13. There the great Holy Spirit tells you. That's why He's the first begotten from the dead. He had to come back. And nobody is ever begotten except they're begotten from the dead. Until they come to that place called Calvary. Until they see the power and the intention of God. Let me read something about that in this Ephesian letter. I'm reading in chapter 3. That, oh hallelujah, verse 8, here's that great apostle speaking. Unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Let me read that again. It thrills my heart. I don't know whether I like long words or what it is, but the unsearchable riches of Christ, that's the glory of long words. They enable you, give you time to put your whole heart into them. You know, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Have you got it? Unsearchable. God help us. Let's get on the search. He prays in the first chapter that the eyes of your understanding should be enlightened. Norman told us last night, according to John chapter 3, that unless you're born, you can't see. Except a man be born from above, he can't see. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Well, now Paul says, Lord, open their eyes and let them get searching. not trying to search to find Jesus, but searching out the great riches of Jesus now. Searching out these great unsearchable things. You say, well, if they're unsearchable, what's the use of searching? Well, it's rather like this, beloved, that you get a taste, and once you've got a taste, you can't give up. You can't stop. I want more and more and more. And here then is the thing that God is saying. Will you let him say it to you? That to make all men see, verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery which hath been hidden from, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Hallelujah! We've got access. We're in. Our eyes are open. Now let's go. Do you see? Are you discerning? God save us from wanting to settle down. God exciting us alongside this great spirit of restfulness, a desire to search and find out and go in and in and in. This, beloved, is one of the great things that the Spirit of God has come to do. Beloved, going back to chapter 1. Praise God. Verse 20, Father raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all under his feet, and gave him the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The body of Jesus was seen to ascend. The body of Jesus seated with him in the heavenly places. Oh God, open everybody's eyes to this. There has to come a time in everybody's life, as it came to Jesus Christ himself, good and righteous and holy and the only God made manifest in the flesh as he was. There had to come a time when Jesus' life on this earth came to an end. I know it was associated, and deliberately so, with the bearing away of the sin of the world. Glory be to God. With the uttermost redemption from the heart of God through the veins of his Lamb. Hallelujah. But you and I must get one thing clear in our minds. God help us to keep making this point known, that sin did not kill Jesus. He did not die because sin killed him. He died to sin. Sin did not kill Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did away with sin and then died. He had to. He had to come to an end of his life. And when he died on that cross, beloved, he was sinless. He died. It's just the fact that death has to take place. There has to come a cessation to life on this earth. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You've got to belong to a heavenly body. You cannot until you come to death. When you die, you will come into that resurrection. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. Of course, all that God's been saying tonight is built up this message. You know, Jesus is alive! That's what we sang. Forevermore! And we're Jesus' body! Hallelujah! But you won't know you are, though you struggle to believe you are and faithfully confess it, because somebody's told you you've got to confess it with your mouth, even if you don't feel it. But you won't know you are until you've been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. When you have come to an end of yourself, you will believe it devoutly, faithfully before then. Hallelujah. So you should. I did. But when you come to that place and God does it. Amen. You know, Romans chapter 6. The old man crucified. Romans chapter 7. Self got to be done away with. Romans chapter 8. We're in the blessed spirit. That's what it is. The old man in chapter 6. Self in chapter 7. Christ in chapter 8. That's the revelation. And nobody comes to an end of self until they can say with that great apostle, as he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Until you feel absolutely awful. Until you feel you're an utter moral leper. A total contradiction. Hallelujah. I once remember, years ago, my wife and I will tell you how long we've been married. The women always remember that. I don't know whether the men try to forget it. But they always remember it. And I can remember one night I'd been out preaching. She'll recall the incident, and she wanted to know what was the matter with me, and I said, "My dear, I'm the contradiction of all that I believe." A long time ago that was now, bless God. But I had to come to it. I dare say she's not, I think it's revived it in her memory. I could see her smiling. She would have forgotten it, bless her heart. But here then, is the grace truth. You always try to forget the nasty things, don't you? Here then, beloved, is the truth. A man or a woman, and I'm talking to you, my brother, my sister, you have to come to a place where you know your wretchedness. You know it. You just don't quote Romans 7. Stop all this quoting business. Come to reality. Shut your Bible up. And come to what's in your heart. And talk that. Don't talk words that aren't yours. Talk the truth to God. Old Paul did, and it's become scripture. He talked the truth. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me?
from the body of this death.
Hallelujah. And then he gets his eyes open. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Therefore, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Nobody is condemned by God when they come to the place of knowing their own wretchedness. He brings you there. How can he condemn you for it? There's no condemnation for feeling your wretchedness and your nakedness and your rottenness and your perversity and your moral leprosy. There's no condemnation for that. How can you help being that when it's your own inborn nature coming out from which you had no escape? You had to come that way. It was the predestinating work of Satan with Adam to condemn and to predestinate you to hell, inward and eternal, if he possibly can. But there's a greater predestination. There's a marvelous, glorious thing. Amen. And if you come to the fact, I'm absolutely wretched. That's the place you've got to come to. From there, you'll go into death. Hallelujah for that. And you know what death does, don't you? All your suffering ceases. That's right. It all ends when you come to death. Nobody has toothache anymore when they die. Amen. And then, hallelujah. And it's done in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God raises you from the dead. Oh, glory. That's how he starts in that second chapter. Look, you hath he quickened. There you are. He quickens you when you're there, into that glorious body. You know, when you're lying flat dead in the grave, you know, it's all finished, it's all over, hallelujah. He comes along and he says, he quickens you up out of the grave. Let you know what he's purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. He is part of the unsearchable riches. They've hardly been declared. But it's absolutely true that God raised up the entire Christ, head and body, and not a bone of him was broken. Hallelujah. And what a marvelous thing it is. Have you discerned the body sitting there in the heavenly places? This glorious, glorious church. We read in the fifth chapter. That Christ loved the church. Amen. He loved the church. And gave himself for it. The utter devotion of Jesus Christ to the church. God teaches this. Deeply in all our hearts. He's given by his Father to the church. And, you know, if I may put words into his mouth, I can even say, yes, Father, hallelujah, I'll give myself. So you've got the double giving. It's always a double portion in these great things of the church. He gave himself. So Father said, Son, of course he knew all about this. This was all planned before in eternity, before the world began. It was all planned. And Father says to Son, Son, I'm giving you to the church. He says, Father, I'm giving myself for the church. Will you give yourself for the church, Jesus? as though he was on oath, and only God can take oath. We are not to take oath under any conditions. We can't swear by heaven because it's God's throne. We can't swear by earth because it's God's footstool. You can't swear by the altar. That's Calvary for us. You can't swear by Calvary. You can't swear by a hair of your head. You can't turn it black or white. You cannot do it. We're to stop off it. God alone is the one who can take oath, because he has no limitations and there's no human element in him to stop him going through. He is almighty, so when he gives his word, you know it's absolute. And he will fulfill it. Glory. And here's Jesus, I'm sure, having shed his own blood, and he's in covenant oath with us that he has devoted himself unto us, blessed, royal, loyal servant of God and of the church. He's given himself for us. Utterly. He doesn't say, I gave myself for you 2,000 years ago. Haven't I done sufficient? I tell you tonight in this room, he's giving himself by all his power, and he's here. He's here to give himself to you tonight for your need, whatever it is. He's here devoted to the task. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He isn't put off by this or by that. If you feel your wretchedness, well, glory be to God. He felt wretched on the cross. In the words of the scripture, he could say, I am a worm and no man. That's how he could talk. Praise God. And if you've come to that point of wretchedness that he felt for you, oh, glory. Drop into his grave. Drop into it now. Let the Lord resurrect you. Amen and amen. How marvelously he does this. I was over in Sweden not so long ago, and a little girly, well, you know, a little in size. I don't know, it's job to tell ages, isn't it, in that realm. But she sat somewhere about 6-7 yards from us. I was preaching through an interpreter, and it was all, we were meeting, was going along, and then at the end, you know, there was a free period, and she sat over there, and she started to talk in Swedish, and I looked at her, and I could see the light begin to glow on her face, and my dear brother Andy, who was my interpreter, interpreted back into my ear, and she said, he said, she's saying, Lord, I've never asked you for a new heart with your law written in it. Never. And I've never asked you to put your laws into my mind. I ask you to do it now. And whoo, it happened. She went, whoa, hallelujah. She didn't know what to do with herself. She was doubled up, she was laughing, she was glorying, she was praying. I said, you know, Brother Moffat never reckons people have got through till they laugh. I've heard him say that. So I said, that's the name of the seed, Isaac. It means laughter. That's the name of the promised seed, laughter. Isaac. That's the name. Ask Abraham and Sarah, you'll meet them. Meet them in the Bible. They're there. Laughter. Glory be to God. To come from misery to joy. Hey, to come from howling to laughter. Amen. That's resurrection. What a sweet going up from the grave. Oh, grave. Where's your victory? Hallelujah. Laughing at the devil. Of course, you're not conscious of that. You're just laughing. But this then, beloved, is the great thing of God. He loves the church. He's given himself for the church. He gave himself for the world, and the gospel is being preached. And if the world will have the gospel, they can have it. But if not, he's letting it go its way until it finishes in fire, as the scriptures say. But the church, in the second giving, he is given to his people. And he's not letting them go their way. He's not letting them drift on unto eternal damnation. Glory be to the name of the Lord. By his Spirit, he is the head over his church. And he has a great purpose. Here it is. It's all being done, as verse 27 says, that he should present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's his devotion. He's devoted unto your absolute purity. He is devoting himself unto your uttermost cleansing. Praise the name of the Lord. And this is why what it says, that the church in verse 24 is to be subject unto Christ unto this end. God just doesn't want us subject to him and submissive to him, so that we're all walking about saying, well, I'm in submission to him, I'm in subjection to him. Well, what for? What's the end of it? Here it is, the great presentation. I subject myself to thee, dear Lord. I submit unto thee, hallelujah, that thou shouldst cleanse me, that thou shouldst make me what you want for that great presentation day. Let's read it. Here it is. In verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That means to say, my beloved brother, in your home relationships, you are primarily answerable to God for your wife and your children. That's how God views it. Has that sunk in? Jesus is answerable to the Father for the church, his body, his wife. Glory be to God, he is. Praise God, he is. And God had said, I want a people that are holy and without blame and spotless before me in love. I'm answerable to you for that, Father. I'm going to bring them there just like that. Devotion to duty, love to his Father, application to the task. This is Jesus. And you wives, let's read about that, shall we? You submit yourselves, verse 22, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's what you have to do. You have to submit to him. Glory in every realm, especially in the spiritual realm, and then there won't be so much clamor about submitting to other people. If every wife gets submitted to her own husband. Hallelujah. That's a tremendous thing for God to teach us. And we'll move on in this realm because I don't want to labor that point. We're to be subject unto Christ. Listen. Christ, in verse 23, is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. He's the head. Hallelujah. glory. If you want to know anything about me, consult the head. If I want to know anything about you, I'll consult the head. Glory. Keeps me in direct contact with the Lord. Hallelujah. What a marvelous thing it is. And he's the Savior of the body. And know this, that his great salvation cannot work out in any one of us to its fullest degree until we become absolutely subject to him. The rebellious, insubordinate person cannot know the fullness of salvation working out in their lives, though they will get to heaven as by the skin of their teeth. But beloved, if you keep your teeth clean, you won't have any skin on them. So don't look that way. And the great truth about it is this, that you can keep your teeth clean, and keep your hands clean, and keep your feet clean, and keep your heart clean, and keep your eyes clean, and keep everything clean. This is the great Jesus is devoted to it. Devoted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has no use for blood now in a human body. He's in a glorious body. But, beloved, he's saying, if I may put words into his mouth, I know he'll forgive me if I say it wrongly. He's saying, Father, Holy Ghost, you can use my blood. I'll use my blood. The poignancy, the glory, the love, the redemptive fervor, the uttermost grace, it's concentrated here. The God should do this great thing. And the voice that speaks from over the throne, as it was in that great tabernacle of old, when God said that he would come down and he would reveal himself in the glory that shone between the cherubim's wings over the mercy seat. And that voice that communicated with Moses and with Israel spoke from over the blood. The word came from over the blood. Every time. The blood was speaking. The word was speaking. Hallelujah. For the day when the word became flesh and got real human precious blood and presented it in heaven. And this is what he says. Let's read it. It's all here. Glory be to God. These are some of the things of the unsearchable riches of Christ. God, bring us out of our poverty. Here it is. He says that he gave himself for the church in verse 25 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There it is. The word will not come to you save through the blood. The word could not be made flesh. There could never have been a Calvary except through the blood that was given him in Mary's womb. God, beloved, is making us see truth. When he spoke from his blood. He spoke from his flesh. He spoke from his life. He spoke from the concentrated glory and power of God. He was the Word of God. And he was at such a place in his life one day. And we love this glorious truth, how precious it's become to us. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've no life in you. How am I going to make the people understand? To the flesh profits nothing. It almost seems as though he contradicts himself. How am I going to say it? He said, it's the words that I speak unto you. Their spirit, their life, coming through the blood. The man of flesh and blood, spoken by a tongue, through a mouth, through lips of blood and flesh. God help us that He should sanctify us and cleanse us by the washing of water, by the Word. Oh, glory. By the Word, Lord. What Word? The Word He speaks to me. The Word. Oh, precious, precious Lord. When He knows, beloved, that you're waiting upon Him more than the 5,000 hungry people that were made to sit down in expectation of a meal when there was no visible meal around them, when there was nothing that they could partake of. And watch those hands take those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiply them, and they were sitting there in their teams of 50, 1,000 upon 1,000, waiting like little birds in a nest to have it dropped into their mouths, and they were hanging on it. Glory be to God. Now when you're there, He'll feed it into you. Lord, feed me. Speak to me. Wash me by your word, Lord. Wash me. Wash me. I want to be sanctified. I just don't want to have some kind of experience in that sense. I know it must be experimental with us. But oh God, the constant washings, I wait upon Thee, I lie in my chamber, I walk by the road, I open my book, I read, I pray, I think, I move about in the world. Wash me, Lord, talk to me, wash me by your word. Let me know I'm in communion with Thee, let me know I'm in the fellowship. Hallelujah. These then are the great things of God. Don't worry about that. Hallelujah. God is here. The devil doesn't mind what he does to put you off. To present us. Present us. Glory be to the name of the Lord. If you realize the honor of being presented. Why, I heard the other day on the wireless, you know, I only get home occasionally and I very rarely hear anything. If I did, it's always in a foreign language because I'm abroad so much. But I got home and I heard that our gracious Queen had decorated, I don't know whether she gave him oak leaves or what it was, Knight Grand Cross of the whatnot he was. He wasn't. But God had him on, The Queen had him on her yacht, Britannia, I think it's called. And there was a very great ceremony. And it was so marvelous to be presented to the Queen, and he should get this decoration, that they told all the world about it. I heard it. Told all the world. In fact, they told the world about 2 or 3 times. Early morning news, next news, next news, next news. Over and over and over again that Her Gracious Majesty was pleased to invest somebody who'd worked hard on the royal tour and he'd been a faithful man, I'm saying all this, for about 20 years as he'd served her. Yes. And you to be presented. You're going to be presented. You can't be presented until you've got every spot off you, every wrinkle gone, everything. Oh
Make me clean, Lord. Make me clean.
Where shall I be in the day of presentation? Glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. The body's raised up there. He has no difficulty. It isn't that he's there and we're down here. It's that he's there and we're there.
God intends that you and I should fill our eyes and hearts with the heavenly vision and feed on the heavenly revelation, that we should more and more, as we go on in this life, see that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Come out of it as much as it's possible and go back into it with the gospel. Preach the word to them. Live as though you're a heavenly being. Live as though your mind is taken up with heavenly things. Live as though what we were seeing at the beginning of the meeting could take place tomorrow. Hallelujah! Jesus is coming. He's coming again. Hallelujah! Is that how you're living?
Utterly devoted to it is Jesus. He gave himself on Calvary for this. He gave himself to his Father for this. And he's been given by his Father for this, and he has given himself to do it. Now, he's here, beloved. You discerned this great body? Are you in this body? Have you seen that you must be clean, beloved? You must let the Lord wash you now with his word. Wash everything out of you. You must see that death to self, that is as clear and as sweet as anything. God will not have you. There's something wrong with that speaker. Is your chair pulling a wire or something? Let's carry on now. I only just worry there wouldn't be a flash, that's all. Beloved, do you see that you cannot keep on living the rest of your life? Oh, wretched man I am. Oh, wretched woman I am. Who's going to deliver me? Jesus can't deliver me. He can't deliver me. That can't deliver me. This, that, and the other. I remember not so long ago a story of a young lady. I suppose there are some in this room that will know her better than I. But as she said it herself, and it's quite public, I won't repeat any details, except that she was an heiress in a very wealthy family. And then she sort of fed up with riches and everything, and got up out, got on drugs, got on bad living, and I don't know what she didn't do, and she sank so low, all over the place she'd gone. Then at last she heard the gospel, and she made some response to the gospel, and she heard about deliverance, and so on and so on and so on. And she was going along to these men. In fact, I think she said she went to everybody with a deliverance ministry that she could find. Well, she didn't come to me, by the way, but so there's one she didn't come to, if I'm counted in that. But this is because I didn't know. So she just said, I've been everywhere, I tried him, I tried that, and then one day God spoke to me. He said, you don't need deliverance, it's yourself. Oh, she was full of this and full of that, and going on the floor and kicking and frothing and screaming. And then the Lord said to her, there's nothing to you. When she came to herself, people won't come to themselves. When she came to herself, she got up and she was clear before God. That's a testimony. I can tell you where you can find her today, but I won't. That's it. Jesus can't deliver me. The blood doesn't cleanse me. I quote his name over and over and over again through the day and through the night. Somebody's told me to do it, and I don't know what. And all you need to do, beloved, is come to death. That's all you need, to die to self. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's the open secret of the Lord. There are some people that need delivering, but not every other day of their life. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus is devoted, absolutely given. And we're told in that third chapter where we read that God has purposed that this church, which is his body, should be the means of his revelation to the world. The wonder and the fullness and the blessings and the glory and the wisdom of God. Amen. How wise God was in sending his Son to the cross. How utterly beyond our power to understand, yet not beyond our faith to receive, that Jesus died on the cross, utterly, head and body, was laid in the tomb, head and body, came out of the tomb, head and body, rose up from the earth, head and body. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And those disciples that saw him go up through the clouds that day tarried in the end until God gave them by the Spirit a sense and a knowledge of inclusion into that heavenly body. Amen. And they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And they knew their place in that glorious body and preached it and ministered it. And it's true. Discern the body. Hallelujah. Are you in heaven? Are you in the heavenly places? Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, glory. Directly joined to Jesus. Oh, what a wonder. I'm in this. Are you? Are you? Praise him. You understand what it's all about now? Do you see it a little more clearly? Let God wash right out of you everything. Any thought contrary to this, any belief other than this, anything of sin, anything of self, anything of the loves of the flesh, anything to which you've been clinging. Hallelujah. Let God speak directly to you and wash it out of you. Sanctify and cleanse you. Hallelujah. Amen. Wouldn't you like to be in Jesus' hands now, that he came and took right hold of you and washed you, and washed you, and washed
you and washed you and washed you. And if you'll so clean, say, Lord, let it go on forever and forever and forever. Sanctify. Amen. And then, you know, had we read just that little bit lower down that chapter 5, we would have read that everybody nourisheth and cherisheth his own body. To be nourished and cherished by Jesus. You know what it is to cherish anything, don't you? Oh, you know, it's a sort of little pet lamb. You're cherished. Oh, glory to God. That's how he wants you to see yourself. Loved. Nourished, cherished, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, that's the place where you feed, don't you? When you think about yourself as a sheep, and you sing about green pastures, you know, in pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet thought is by, the King of love my shepherd is. Don't think of a great big calm river. Don't think of a lovely lush field of grass and you nibbling it. You feed you feed on his breast. You feed here on his love. That's where you're feeding. Ah. Earthly pictures have a value. They fix a point of attention, but they're woefully short. They're only just to fix you. But you see, people keep making ever so much of the picture. Oh, the picture's the marvelous thing. The reality of it. You feed on his breath. What is it? To feed on his bosom reclined, is it? Or rise to be hid in his breast. Hallelujah. That's how Wesley sang about it. Have you got it? Oh, make me clean, Lord. Make me clean. Let's pray, shall we?